In this new year, I thought we would return to our abandoned studies in John's Gospel, and we'll pick up chapter 4. It's a long passage this morning, but chapter 4, and it's on page 1066, if you get your Bibles out from underneath the seats. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I've no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Well, may God bless this story to us. How do people come to believe in Jesus? That's one of the questions we've got to think about as we come to this story. What are the stages you go through in coming to faith in Jesus? It'll not be exactly the same for everybody, but nevertheless, there are certain steps, usually, that you go through before you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be you're already in faith with Jesus and you've come through these steps, and as we rehearse them, you'll be thinking, oh, I remember that bit. I remember I was there. I remember that stage in my life. It might be that you're not quite there yet, faith-wise, and you're on that journey towards Jesus. And maybe today you'll get a wee kick forward into the next stage. We're going to be thinking about that kind of thing as we see how Jesus leads this woman to faith in himself. But before we think about that, there's one other major thing we have to consider as we come to this particular story, because the story really begins with a bit of a focus on Jesus himself. And the first thing we find in this story is that Jesus submits to his Father's agenda. And that's really very relevant on the first Sunday of the new year, because it raises a question for each of us. Are you ready this New Year's Day to submit to God's agenda for your life? That's a challenge. Jesus submitted to God's agenda. Corrie ten Boom said, God has no problems, he only has plans. God has plans for your life and for mine. We need to find that plan, and we need to submit to that plan. Jesus submitted to God's plan. He was ready to follow that agenda. Now, there's one or two ways we see that illustrated for us in this particular story. The first thing we see is that Jesus actually rejects popularity. His ministry was really beginning to take off. The Pharisees heard Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, he was not doing the baptizing, but his disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea and went to Galilee. He was just becoming popular. Things were just taking off. He was really getting going in his ministry. And what did he do? He walked away from it. He walked away from popularity. He wanted to stick to God's agenda. He knew he mustn't become too popular too soon, because if he became too popular too soon, he would die too soon. And he had to die at a specific time in the agenda of God. And so he doesn't want to become too popular too soon. That goes against everything we want, isn't it? We want to be popular. We want to be the center of attention. We want that. That's not always God's agenda for our lives. Theodore Roosevelt said, it's better to be faithful than famous. Abraham Lincoln said, avoid popularity if you want peace. Jesus followed the agenda of God by rejecting popularity. He followed the agenda of God by accepting his limitations. Two things we discover about Jesus in this story. The first is, when he got to the well, he sat down because he was flaked. He was tired out. This is God. This is the one who was God. This is the one who at the beginning of time just spoke, and his words were so powerful. This endless galaxy that our tiny planet inhabits was created. This is this amazingly all-powerful God. Tired. Because he became a human being. Not just tired, but we've discovered in a moment or two, also thirsty. Here's the God, the Jesus, the Son of God, who accepts his limitations. He submits to what God has asked him to be and become. It's part of following the agenda of God, to accept who we are, to accept what we can do, to accept what God has given us, to fit in with that for his purposes. Jesus submits to his Father's agenda. He rejects popularity. He accepts his limitations. And he goes where he must go. The NIV is not quite as much fun as the old authorized version here. The NIV says he had to go through Samaria. But the AV says he must needs go through Samaria. It's a wee bit stronger, isn't it? The whole idea that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, it was sensible to go through Samaria because it was the shortest way. But Jews never did go through Samaria because they didn't want to have contact with the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because God was thinking, well, I don't want them to walk any further than they need to walk. No. Because God had an agenda. And as part of that agenda was a woman. A Samaritan woman. A woman who was the reject of her village. The woman who was an outcast. We know that because she came to get her water at noon. Nobody went for water at noon unless she didn't want to speak to anybody or meet anybody. And she was on God's agenda. She was the one that God wanted Jesus to meet that day. Has that been your experience at some point in your walk towards Jesus? There came a moment when you knew God had his eye on you. Remember the old lottery adverts when it first came out? The big finger. It could be you. When God has an agenda for our lives, when it's God's time to move into our lives, it could be you. And so it was in this case. It was God's agenda that Jesus have time alone with this reject of society. Jesus then, following the agenda of God. That's the challenge first to each of us this morning, as I've said. Are we prepared to fit in with the agenda of God? Somebody said, obedience is the key that unlocks the door to every profound spiritual experience. Jeffrey Grogan, who used to teach at BTI or ICC, said, understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. Are we prepared to seek and to fit in with God's agenda for us in 2017? So that's the first challenge. But the main thrust of this particular portion of God's word is, of course, the story of how Jesus leads this woman to find him and to have faith in him. And so we find the story of how Jesus leads us, leads people, to have faith in him. How does it happen? How does people who have no thought of God come in the end to have a personal, believing encounter with Jesus? What kind of stages might he lead us through? The first thing is, of course, that Jesus initiates the contact. He rings the doorbell. He knocks on the door of our hearts. He begins to pursue us. He begins to seek us. He begins to thirst for us. And so there he was, in the heat of the day, sitting at the well, exhausted out his mind, gasping for a cup of water, and out comes this woman. This woman who's come at that time of the day, as I said, because she wanted to avoid the gossip mongers, the ones who would sneer at her and point at her, whisper at her, and would maybe throw things at her or spit at her. She was the lowest of low in her village because of the way her life had gone. And he comes at that time of the day. But it's Jesus who initiates the contact. She'd come there to avoid people. She wasn't going to start anything with Jesus. Jesus was the one who had to start it. And so it is, it's Jesus who asks her to give him a drink of water. Now there's a wee clue there for us to help us. If we want to evangelize people who don't know Jesus, a wee hint here is it's quite a good idea to make them feel needed, to give them something to do for us. And that softens our hearts, you see. There was a lady evangelist in Korea who became quite famous because she spent her time going from door to door. And she would knock on the door and the person would come and she'd say, "Look, I'm really gasping for a drink. Could you give me a drink of water?" And she would get a drink of water and then engage the person in conversation. Then after she'd done a few houses, she would knock on the door and she would say, "Would you mind if I use your toilet?" So she did, and then she got engaged in conversation. But you see what she was doing? She was making that person feel needed. And that softened hearts and opened up hearts. And so that's exactly what Jesus does here. The God who created everything, saying to a reject of society, "Can you give me a drink of water?" This is the humility of Jesus, who'd actually do that in order to engage with that person. So there comes a point in each of our lives where God's finger begins to touch us and awaken us to our need of him and a saviour. So Jesus initiates the contact. Next thing he does is he arouses her curiosity. The very fact that Jesus asked her for a drink arouses her curiosity. "How are you asking me for a drink? You're a man. You're a Jew. Didn't you know I'm a Samaritan? Don't you know where you are? You're in Samaria. Jews don't speak to Samaritans, and Jewish men certainly don't speak to Samaritan women." And her curiosity is already aroused by the way Jesus speaks there. But of course it's hugely important in our understanding of the gospel, and it's one of the things Jesus wants to communicate in this story, that there is no one beyond the reach of the gospel. There's no race, there's no gender, there's no status in society that puts people outside the reach of the grace and the love of God. And so Jesus is willing in one simple sentence to sweep aside all the prejudices of that time and communicate with this woman that he is there for her. And for her alone. And so having got her attention, Jesus arouses her curiosity a stage further there in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given living water." He arouses her curiosity. "Don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know who I am? And don't you know what I've got here that I can give to you? I can give you living water." And so he touches the questions that he would touch every one of us with. There comes a point in this journey of faith where we need to ask, who is Jesus? Who is this person? And we need to say, what is it I want from him? What can he supply for me that I really, really need? And so he stirs up these questions in our mind. He arouses curiosity. Next thing he does is he stirs up her spiritual need. He made the first move when he used the words living water. I can give you living water. But what happens to her at this point is the same as what happened to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus asked Jesus about how he could get to heaven. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And poor Nicodemus couldn't think beyond the practicalities of that. And said, well, do you have to get back inside my mother's womb? And it's the same here. As he talks to this woman about living water, she can't get beyond the practicalities of that. But you don't have anything to lift it up out of the thing. And what would be really good to have living water? I wouldn't need to come back again to get a drink. She's thinking materially, physically, the whole time. But Jesus all the time is pushing into her heart because he knows whatever else this woman needs, she needs satisfaction. He knows that. He knows that's been the story of her life. Trying to find satisfaction. Craving for it. Going from one man to another man to another man to try and find this craving for satisfaction met in her life. But no man can meet that need. No amount of sex can meet that need, she's discovered. Still, the craving for something is there in her heart. And Jesus, of course, knows that. And he begins to reveal that to her. Someone said, lust is the craving for salt by a man who is dying of thirst. There's no satisfaction for the soul in any of that. Here's a woman who's spent her life craving for satisfaction. And Jesus comes along with a promise. And it's a promise for each of us as well this morning. That if we drink of what Jesus has to offer us, if we drink of the living water, if we drink of the Spirit of God, you'll never thirst again. The whole craving for something to give meaning and purpose and hope in our lives can only be found in finding Jesus himself. So he begins to expose her spiritual need and stir that up. But he knows that before the woman will come to the point where she claims that satisfaction, there's a very crucial step that has to be crossed. It's a step that none of us like, but it's a crucial step on our path towards faith. Because Jesus then exposes her sin. She tries, you see, to dodge the issue, doesn't she? She talks practically and so on, and Jesus can't be bothered. We are going on about these things much longer. So he says, oh, why don't you go and call your husband? I don't have a husband. No, he says. You've had five, and the one you've now got is not your husband. And her sinful life, the way she's lived her life, is totally exposed. There can ultimately be no coming to faith in Jesus unless we face our sin. Whatever that sin may not be the same sin as hers, because everyone is different in the things, the weaknesses that we yield to. But we'll not ever find the satisfaction that Jesus has to give us unless we face up to the sin that has been in our lives for all of our lives. We have to face up to it. Everyone is sinful in the eyes of God. All have sinned, Paul says, and come short of the glory of God. Only when we accept our sinfulness can we then come to our faith in Jesus. Problem is, when most of us are challenged at being sinful, is we change the subject, don't we? I had an organist in one of my churches who said, "I've never sinned." I had a minister friend who spoke at a posh women's guild in a church in Edinburgh. And at the end of it, the president of the women's guild stood up and said, "I would have you know, there are no sinners in our guild. We have to face up to our sin." And half the time, we'll try and divert the whole situation. And that's exactly what... Oopsie-daisy. Let's see if we can go back. There we are. Oh, there we are. Jesus absolutely refuses to be diverted. You see, she comes in right away when her sin is challenged. Oh, let's talk about a theological issue here. Which is the best place to worship God? We say this mountain, you say that mountain. She diverts the question, you see, into something else. It's the same. That we would all rather talk about church than about Jesus. Church of Scotland falls into that trap all the time. We'll talk about church, but never talks about Jesus. It's too personal. It's too challenging. So we divert the subject. But Jesus won't have it. He says to her, "Look, salvation is going to come from the Jews. Get that straight for a start. You Samaritans are not going to produce the Saviour. The Jews will." And real encounter with God means you have to experience the Spirit of God. You need to experience the one who will give the Spirit of God. And again, she tries to be cute, doesn't she? "Oh, I know that. I know the Saviour's going to come. Someday he'll come." And then Jesus comes away with the great bombshell of the whole encounter when he reveals himself and says to her, "Woman, I'm him. I'm he. I'm the Saviour. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you need." And we have to understand that in that direct declaration, I think the scales fall off her eyes. And she sees, for the first time, who Jesus is. And she knows that in him is her Saviour. In him is her satisfaction. In him is everything she's ever needed or wanted. And she's so excited about it. She leaves her water pot and runs into the town, talking to all the people she's tried to avoid and telling them, "You've got to come. You've got to come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done." Well, he didn't really, did he? He just told her that she'd had five husbands and the one she had wasn't her husband. But to her, she knew. She was standing before somebody who knew absolutely everything about her, but still revealed himself to her. Still offered himself to her. Still offered her life and hope and eternity. The different stages that we go through to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Jesus who initiates the contact, who begins at some point in your life to awaken a need for God in your life, who stirs up our curiosity, makes us begin to think and hunger, who exposes our aching spiritual need, exposing our sin, which is part of it, refuses to be diverted from the basic equation, and then reveals himself to us. This is the God that we have. We need to begin with this Jesus again this new year. We need a fresh encounter with him. We need to know that Jesus is here this morning and saying, I want you. I want to be in your life. I want you to be satisfied out your mind. I want you to be filled with hope and life and joy. That's what I want. So give yourself to Jesus afresh this morning. And say, as we began this morning, I'm going to follow his agenda for my life. Whatever you want now, that's what you will have. Whatever you want, that's what I will do. Wherever I have to go, that's the place I will go. We have to follow the agenda that God has for us. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just thank you for the wonder of how you encountered that woman, and how you took time with her, how you loved her, how you opened her up to yourself. So bless us and open us up to you at this new day, new year. Help us know you and follow you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.